past several Sunday nights, we've been looking at things from Hebrews chapter 11, and tonight we're going to stay in that chapter. We're going to look at a particular person and his influence in the day in which he lived that actually changed, for at least a time, the way the world thought. Because God ultimately destroyed everybody except eight people on this planet. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith." The songs that we've sung, even tonight, all of them had to do with faith, and a right kind of faith. Biblical faith is not just believing anything. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, a person can believe anything he wants to believe. Being a free moral agent, we're given that option. But just because I have the right to believe something doesn't mean what I believe is right. So Noah is of the line of Seth as you come through the picture here, not the line of Abel. Abel dies. Well, Seth is the brother that takes the place of Abel, but Enoch and Noah are of that line. Enoch walks with God, is not see death. He is translated, the Bible says, or we would say changed, so that then he can go on and be with God. Noah, however, does die. He is, however, in verse 6, the verse before verse 7, one of those who had this faith that believed that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If I were to say, what of your knowledge of the Bible of Noah from a practical standpoint do you gain? If I were to say, who built the ark? Probably even a two-year-old can tell us who built the ark. As a matter of fact, the ark is somewhat of a big curiosity among men, that even up in Kentucky there has been a people who have constructed a replica, at least the outside dimensions of it, and what they believe is the workings on the inside. That's a matter of speculation. But the concept is you're looking at a big building project here. But that was not Noah's original job. Noah's original job was a preacher. According to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he was a preacher of righteousness for over 100 years. But it got to the point to where the only people that would listen to Noah's preaching are his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Do you remember in Genesis 18 the statement that Abraham made to God when the Lord and the two angels were headed to Sodom? If there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, 20, yea, even if there's 10, would you spare the city? What did God say if there were 10? He would spare the city. Did he spare Sodom and Gomorrah? No. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the days of Noah, how many righteous people were on the entire earth? 8. So you find a pattern here. The pattern seems to be that there comes a point in the history of the world when sin is full, and the long-suffering of God can no longer tolerate it. There is but one option of a righteous, holy God, and that is to save those who are of this remnant, this faithful few, and to bring judgment on the rest. It doesn't make God unrighteous. It simply demonstrates the righteousness of God by, here are those that walk by faith, here are those that did not. Not only did they not, they don't want to walk by faith, as we'll see in a study of this particular passage. And in doing so, the righteousness of this man and his family condemned the world. Now, they were already condemned in their sins, but there was something about living a righteous life in the midst of all of that turmoil that actually, as a preacher of righteousness and a demonstration of a life of righteousness, the world was shown This is the only alternative God has left. And God therefore exercised that on the world. And our planet has never been the same since. When we get to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you'll find that. That the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That the world that now is, by the same word, is kept in store, reserved unto judgment, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So the picture here is there's more about Noah than a man who built an ark and a lot of animals were on it, he and his family. There's a superficial knowledge people have about Noah, but in Hebrews 11:7, there's a lot more in that passage than just the story you would find that you would read at your child's bedside and Horbert's Bible stories or any kind of child Bible story book. If I were to ask you the question, if you were raised, you know, in a religious background, even particularly in the church, did your mother or your dad ever read you the story about Noah and the ark? I can remember that as far back as I can remember. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite stories for read was Daniel in the Lion's Den. Because those kind of animals I was terrified of as a kid. Even to go to the zoo, it's not something you want to walk up and rattle that cage with that thing behind it. And I stood there one day and looked at that. I'm like, and here is a person who all night was in a place where there was nothing but this. There's not another human being down there but Daniel. What kind of faith does it take to stand up in a world that has basically decided we're not going down that road? Now, you may choose that road. We're not going down that road. The Bible says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and verse 8. The word favor there is the word for grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Faith and grace always go together in the Bible. I'll make an observation to you, and you take your Bible and you study it. There has never been a time in the history of the world where salvation has not been by grace through faith. That was true in patriarchal law. That's true under the law of Moses. That's true under the Christian age. There's never been a time where salvation has never been outside of by grace through faith. Hebrews 11 is an illustration of that. Hebrews 11:2 says, by it the elders, the ancient ones, obtained a good report. Well, who are you talking about? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Did they ever live under the Mosaic age? Those individuals I just named. No, they never did. They all lived under patriarchal law. Then how did those under patriarchal law ever find favor with God? It was by grace through faith. That's how it was. Then when you come to Moses and the children of Israel, and particularly the crossing of the Red Sea, and then you get to Jericho, mentioned in Hebrews 11. By the time the Israelites are marching around the city of Jericho, by the way, it's by faith the walls fell. Is that under the Mosaical age? When you're at the walls of Jericho, absolutely. What do you do when you come on down? He mentions Jephthah, Samuel, and others like that. Are you in the Mosaical period? Yes. But Hebrews 11 is not written to those who are already dead. They all died in faith, Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11 says this is the way it's always been. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how do you know that there is such a thing? Well, let's go back in the Old Testament and study these people. Every one of them, while they were told different things to do, by the way, Abel was never told to build an ark. Would you agree with that? Enoch was never told to build an ark. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were never told to build an ark. But God told Noah to, and that's what he did. And that's what faith does. Whatever God asks of a person to do, what does faith really do? It doesn't quibble, doesn't argue, doesn't say, well, I think there's a better way. So what does faith do? Faith simply accepts what God said and does it. And by the way, and by that, you obtain a good report. So let's look at this particular man. Look at the contrast in Genesis. The very name Noah means something. Go back and read Genesis 5, verse 29. It's quite interesting in a study of the Bible that looking at people's names, like how about Chronicles? How many of you really have an easy time reading the first nine chapters of Chronicles, of 1 Chronicles in particular, where you got Adam, then Seth, then Enos, Mahalalel, Jared, all the way down, and then you come to Noah. Do you know Noah's name means something? The Bible says it means something. Verse 29. Notice as I read it. It says that Methuselah lived 80 years, 7 years, and begat Lamech. This is Genesis 5:25. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. By the way, the year of the flood, Methuselah died, if you do the math. Okay, whether he died in the flood or died the year of the flood, Bible doesn't say. Next, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, now, here is a point that is made about Noah that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. It tells you what his name means. Okay? Saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and ground of our toil because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. The word comfort is the Hebrew word Noah. Noah. That's what the name means. When Noah, this boy, was born to Lamech, Lamech thought, this is the child that will bring comfort to the world. Did he? He brought salvation to the world, didn't he? By building the ark. Could you and I say our very physical human existence is tied to this man? I think you and I could say it's tied to Adam and Eve, right? The very fact that we are here, the question is, well, where did you come from? Well, we came from our parents. Or where did our parents come from? Came from our grandparents. Where did our grandparents come from? How far back can you go in biblical history? Go all the way back to Noah, right? By the way, the line of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth is basically the Gentiles, as you find it in Europe. Ham is basically Africa. His genealogy all went down into Africa, by the way, northern Egypt included. Shem basically is the Middle East to Asia. So it is likely, pretty strong possibility, particularly looking at Genesis chapter 10, that Noah through Japheth is the genealogy of just about everybody here with few exceptions. What do you find of the concept here? What's the contrast? On the other side, look at Genesis 6 and verse 11. By the time you get to Noah's 600th year, this is what you find. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, this is the pre-flood world. Here is a man who represents comfort. And he is born into a world that is corrupt spiritually and violent in the expression of a corrupt mind. By the way, isn't that where violence comes from? Wrong kind of thinking? Corrupt mind? Destitute of the truth? So here is the light of God in Noah, down now through his family. By the way, the line of the Christ will come through Shem, all the way down to Abraham, then beyond through that. But the picture here is, it doesn't look real good for the home team. It doesn't look real good as far as the numbers go of succeeding to make an impact in the world. How long has this man been preaching? How many converts has he made? Can you imagine a missionary walking in needing financial support? Well, here's what's happened. I've been preaching now for over 100 years, maybe longer than that. And the point is, the only people that I have led to the Lord in the preaching of righteousness is my wife, three sons, and their wives. But I need financial support. Someone says, well, you don't look very successful. Knowing what you know about the account of Noah, would you consider being on the ark a success? So let's not get caught up in the numbers. Can people get caught up in the numbers as far as success is concerned? Years ago, in the Gospel Advocate and other papers of our brotherhood, when you had a gospel meeting, generally the preachers of those areas would send the results of those gospel meetings into the Gospel Advocate up in Nashville. David Lipscomb would print it. It was nothing to read old issues of the Gospel Advocate and say, you know, Brother N.B. Hardeman held gospel meeting at Hohenwald, Tennessee, or whatever the case might be. By the way, there is a Hohenwald, Tennessee. Okay? And through the course of the gospel meeting, 75 people were baptized and 13 were restored. It's nothing to have had that in the Gospel Advocate, particularly in the 40s and 50s, the 1940s and 1950s. Okay? What if all of a sudden says, well, how'd your gospel meeting go? I say, well, we had one baptism, we had one restoration. Don't sound too successful to me. What if you had a gospel meeting, you didn't have any responses publicly? Sometimes when I come back from a gospel meeting, some of you ask me, well, how was your gospel meeting? I say, well, we didn't have any visible responses, but it seemed to go well. So what do? The job of preaching and the job of teaching is not to think that the work depends upon the man or the woman, for that case, in teaching. God gives the increase in every situation. The power is in the word. The power is not in the speaker. So don't judge or don't determine or evaluate results based on the numbers. If the numbers were the evaluation, Noah was an abject failure. But does Hebrews 11 call him a failure? By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the sake of his house. By the way, is that what God wanted him to do? In all those aspects. Every one of them. And by the way, in everything God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, verse 22. Last verse in Genesis 6. Of all that God commanded him, so did he. That's what faith does. All right? So let's talk about these concepts of faith that you learn from Hebrews 11 and verse 4 from Genesis 6. First of all, Noah was a man who was divinely addressed. When God spoke to him, he took that seriously. Point number two, Noah also was devoutly active in what he heard God say. He wasn't a hearer of the word only. He was a hearer who also did, James 1. And he didn't deceive his own heart by thinking he could be a hearer and not a doer. But number three, in the bottom part of verse 7, it says that Noah was distinctly approved or accepted of God. On the one side, he condemned the world. On the other side, he is an heir of righteousness through this faith. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. Now let's talk about being divinely addressed. Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God. Sometimes in the original language, it takes more than one English word to translate one word. And this is one of those examples. In the original language in Hebrews 11, 7, this is one Greek word, just one. And it takes three English words to translate it. Let me give you another passage where this same Greek word is found. It's not translated this phrase, warned of God, at all. It's in Acts 11 and verse 26. Acts 11, 26 talks about Paul and Barnabas being at Antioch for about a year. They continued there teaching for a year. And then it says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The phrase, were called, is the exact word as these words right here that says, warned of God. It means divinely called. By faith, Noah was divinely called from heaven that this is what you must do. When it has to do with a passive situation, it means God divinely gave the name or the identifying of who these disciples now are to be called. What are they to be identified as now? Disciples? Well, yeah, they're disciples. But what really are they now to be called starting at Antioch? To be called Christians. I had a person one time tell me that the word Christian there meant that's what their enemies called them. The enemies called them Christians. That's not in the Greek word. That's not what the word meant. The word means that's the name God gave them. That name came from heaven itself. So you can be called a child of God, a priest of God, a member of the body of Christ, all the terms the Bible calls you. But as far as real designation is concerned, you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian. And it started at Antioch, a Gentile congregation, not a Jewish congregation, a Gentile one. I believe that's by design. Though, obviously, the church at Jerusalem would also be called this divine name as well. But not starting in Acts 2, starting in Acts 11. Warned of God. You will find this same word found in Matthew 2:12, Matthew 2:22, Luke 2:26, Acts 10:22, Hebrews 8 and 5, and Hebrews 12:25. All the same word, not necessarily always translated, warned of God. You remember the wise men were warned of God not to go back to Herod when they saw the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. You recall how that when Joseph learned that Herod was dead, but Archelaus, the son of Herod, ruled in his father's stead, that he was warned of God basically to go now to Galilee, or told to go to Galilee. Same word here. You will find as we come on down Hebrews 8 and verse 5, you can look at these other verses, but Hebrews 8 and 5 is that God told Moses to be careful about the pattern of the ark of the covenant, the tabernacle, everything associated with the building of the construction of this place where they would worship. He was warned of God, called of God concerning that. All of that is in this concept. Now, when it says by faith, Noah being warned of God, that's a good translation because it carries with the idea of a deep, abiding respect that Noah had for anything that God told him to do. Is that a part of all that walk by faith? If God had told Seth to build an ark before God sent a flood, would Seth have done what Noah did? If God had told Enoch to do that, would Enoch have done that? If God had told Abraham to do that, would Abraham also have built an ark to the saving of his house? Everyone has the exact same attitude about whatever God says. And because of that, their faith was not a dead faith. Their faith wrought with their works. Well, what works did you show, Noah, the world, that you believe what God said? I built an ark. By the way, if you go up to Kentucky and see that, particularly in person, you're going to be impressed with the dimensions of that thing. I mean, I've been there, and I was standing there one day just looking at that, thinking about it, and I'm like, that's a lot of man hours right there. I mean, it's a lot of man hours for just what they built in Kentucky. And I'm sure they didn't have the cranes and the lifts and everything in Noah's day like what probably they built that ark up there, the replica of it. And folks, let me tell you something, that thing had to float. You had to do exactly what pitch it within and without, with pitch. Why? Because you're going to be one solid year on this thing, and that's not going to be a piece of land for you to jump off and to get on. There's no dock, no pier, no lifeboat. This is your salvation. So when God tells him that, by the way, has there ever been a time when God's going to bring a flood like that again? Is anybody ever going to build an ark like that? I know the replica's up there, but I mean for the very purpose of saving humanity, is it ever going to happen again? No, God made a promise in the rainbow, right? That it'll never destroy the earth by the flood, by water. It's now reserved unto fire unto the day of judgment. But the very concept, you said it, I believe every word you said, and because I believe every word you said, this is what I do. When they built the tabernacle, the furnishings, everything about it, it was exactly like God gave in the pattern. Exactly. Their faith when they built the tabernacle was exactly the same faith as Noah had when he built the ark. That's what Hebrews 8 and 5 says. Be careful you make it according to the pattern. By the way, we got a pattern in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? The organization of the church, the worship of the church, the work of the church. Is there any pattern in here of those things? Then you tell me what faith does. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. Do you know what the word form there means? Hold fast the form of sound words. The Greek word is tupos. It means pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now you tell me what Timothy's going to do. Tell me what the faith of Timothy is going to do when Paul tells Timothy, now I'm going to die, and you're going to have to carry this work on. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. What does faith do? Faith does what Abel did. Faith does what Enoch did. Faith does what Noah did. Faith does what they all did. There is a common link here. Point number two, he was divinely active. Devoutly active. Divinely hearing from God, devoutly active. Now, when the Bible says moved with fear, here's another example of one Greek word, and it takes three English words to translate it. But there are other places in the New Testament where it's translated by one word. They are in Acts 2 verse 5 and Acts 8 verse 2. Exact same word now. And the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That word in Acts 2 5 means devout. It's translated devout. And it says in Acts 2 and verse 5, and there were Jews, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. We're talking about the day of Pentecost. In Acts 8 and verse 2, it says there were devout disciples who came and took the body of Stephen after he'd been stoned to death and therefore then buried him. Devout. What does that word literally mean? If someone is a devout follower of something, what does that word mean? The original word means, it's from the word U-E-U, which meant good or well, to do something well, okay? And then the word lambano, and the word lambano carries with the idea of something that you hold on to. You hold on to this thing well. Now, there's any number of ways to illustrate that thing. Here's a person who decides they want to get on a rope swing, climb up a tree, jump off this tree, swing as far out into this lake as you want to swing, and then let go of the rope once you get to the apex of the height of that thing. I've seen that happen. Matter of fact, I've seen it a lot of times in my life. What if you don't hold onto the rope too well when you first get going? You're going to bust something, right? You may bust the tree. Bust the bank, bust the water, bust you, whatever. So what do you do as you realize, in order to get from point A, this bank, this tree, out here to the middle of this river here, what do I got to do to this rope? You got to be devout. Well, that don't make sense. Devout, it means the same thing here. It means whatever you have told me I've got to do to successfully accomplish my mission, I've got to hold on to that and hold on to that well. That's why you're here tonight. If I were to ask a show of hands, how many of you were here this morning? Now, how many of you are here, obviously, tonight that were here this morning? Or how many of you, maybe were not here at Bethel, but you were somewhere this morning. You just had to, you are devout. You are holding on well to what you know the Bible teaches is a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not wishy-washy. I'm not in and out. I'm not iffy. I'm devout. In Acts 2:5, when those Jews from every nation under heaven came to Jerusalem, why'd they come to Jerusalem? Well, it was the day of Pentecost. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Every year has a day of Pentecost. Can't you miss one? Isn't that right? Missing one. I've been to 49 of them for 49 straight years. Surely God's going to give me a rain check on number 50. And then what devout Jews do? It's a long way to go there. It's a long way back. Come on, I've done 49. Why can't I skip 50? What does a devout person do? Out of every nation under heaven, what do these men do? We come into Jerusalem. That's where they were. They'd done that year after year after year after year. By the way, they've been there at Pentecost. They've been there at Passover too, 40 days ago. 50 days ago, excuse me. 50 days ago, they were there. Pentecost. By the way, what they going to do in the fall when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles? Guess where they're going to be? If you're a devout Jew, what's those Jews going to do three times a year? What's devout do? That's Noah. Whatever you ask of me, I'm going to hold on to that. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 9. It doesn't use the word devout, but it paints that picture. Genesis 6, 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. The word just there means righteous. Same concept as Hebrews 11, 7. Became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Who else do you know in Hebrews 11 walked with God? Did Enoch walk with God? Did Abel walk with God? How about Abraham? Did he walk with God? All of that could be easily said about all of those gentlemen, and even the women you read in Hebrews 11 and in other places in the Bible. Sarah, Esther, Hannah, Naomi, Ruth, all these people, what do they all have in common? Their faith, being the biblical faith like a Noah's, had the grace or the favor of God like what Noah received. The word, by the way, there in Genesis 6 and verse 9 in the Hebrew language, where it says he was perfect in his generations. And it says, and he walked with God. In Hebrew, it says he walked with the God. He didn't walk with a God. He walked with the God. What's that got to do with anything? What was it said in the days of Enoch, according to the book of Jude, verse 14? That here is a man who prophesied of the judgment that God would bring upon the ungodly world. They'd given up on God, and what does Enoch do? He walks with the God. The first of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did you know you didn't have to tell Noah that? You didn't have to command Noah that. Noah already lived that way. You didn't have to command Enoch that way. Enoch already lived that way. In your heart and mind, how many real gods are there? Have you ever followed, or have you ever thought about following any other god but the living God? Then what can be said about you is you are perfect in your generation. The word perfect there is a word that means single-minded, tone, whole, not divided or split of different loyalties. That was not Solomon for a time, folks. Solomon's heart was not perfect. It was not tone. How do I know that? Solomon would worship at the temple. Where else would Solomon worship? As many gods as his wives had, Solomon would worship. So he was not perfect with the Lord his God. He was divided in his heart over all. I'll take God, and I'll take the good out of all the rest of them too. That's not devout. That's not the meaning of the word devout. That's not righteous either. And therefore, it is spelled out in the Bible that Solomon made a huge blunder. Unlike his father, while his father sinned, there was never, ever a time David ever bowed the knee to an idol. Never. Now, he wasn't sinless, but he never followed idolatry. You can't say that about Solomon. You can't say that about the divided kingdom when you get from Rehoboam all the way down. You'll have righteous one, you'll have some unrighteousness. You can't say that at all about the northern kingdom. From Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all the way to the end, they bowed the knee to the golden calf at Dan and Bethel. Their heart wasn't perfect with God. Had multiple gods. Not Noah. He walked with the God. Now, last of all, he is distinctly approved of God. It's quite interesting in Hebrews 11 and 7, it says, by it he condemned the world. Well, by the way, what do you think his preaching was? The it there, by it, the it there is feminine in gender, and it refers to the word faith, because faith is feminine in Greek. It means by Noah's faith, he condemned the world. Now, I know preaching has to do with faith, but it means by Noah building the ark like God told him to do it, that said a message to the rest of the world. I mean, here's an ark being constructed, and all of a sudden, this man, honestly, goodness, believes there's going to be a worldwide flood. God has warned him that it's coming. Oh, he hadn't seen it yet. Matter of fact, nobody on the face of the planet has ever seen a flood like that. But he, in his mind's eye, saw the flood coming, and as the ark's going up, what can you, in your imagination, think the world thought about this big boat? How many questions do you think? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Oh, there's a flood coming. God told me there is. God told you there's going to be a flood. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, they married and were given in marriage to the day Noah entered the ark. What is everybody doing while Noah's walking on the ark with his family? They're going about their day like every other day. Nothing's going to change. Did it change? Did the world change? If you warn Noah of something, he believed it. Does the Bible warn the world that there's going to be a judgment day? A day in which judgment will be reserved not under water but under fire. Is the world warned? Is it in the Bible? So what does faith do when God gives a warning? What does real biblical faith do when God gives a warning? You take heed to that warning, right? When someone sees you come to services, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when someone sees you reading your Bible in public, wherever you are, on an airplane, Starbucks, wherever's your place of choice to read your Bible, when someone sees you doing that, when someone sees you bow your head at a restaurant and give thanks for a meal before you devour this meal, when you are doing these things and the world sees that and they don't do that, what by your actions do you do to them? Are you not an example to them to show them how life should be? Aren't you? Your neighbors see you come to services all the time. Why do you keep going every Sunday? Because the Lord wants me to be there and I want to be there. Every Sunday? Yes. Why don't you read Sports Illustrated? Why do you keep reading that? Because I want to know more about my Lord. Man, you're going through some hard times. Why are you praying all the time? And evidently it ain't working. You're praying to a God all the time asking for help. It don't look like help's coming. And you keep on praying, right? What are you doing? By your actions, showing your faith, you're condemning a world that don't get it. That's Noah. And that's his family. Would it have been tough to live in a world that was corrupt? That every thought of man's mind was only evil continually. That's what verse 5 of Genesis 6 says. And it says the world was filled with violence. You know, it was a dog-eat-dog world in Noah's day. And what's Noah going to do? What's his wife going to do? What's his kids going to do and his daughters-in-law? What are they going to do? We're going to keep on doing the right thing. We're not going to murder. We're not going to cheat. We're not going to lie. We're not going to steal. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to do any things the world's doing. We're just going to do what God said. And he's warned us. He's had it, as we say, up to here with the world. I regret having made man. I will destroy all flesh from the earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And by his actions, by that kind of faith, the whole world was condemned before the flood ever came. But then it says, and he became an heir of righteousness, of the righteousness which is by faith. An heir. How many of you are heirs of your parents' inheritance? I am. Phyllis is. Matter of fact, we've already got our inheritance as far as our physical family is concerned. What does it mean to be an heir in a will? What does it mean? I'm going to give y'all some 401 information. Y'all's names wasn't in mom and daddy's will. Y'all can contest the will all you want to. You're going to lose. By the way, I take it my name's not in your parents' will either, so I won't contest your parents' will either, trying to ask for something. How do you get anything out of somebody's will? How do you become a recipient of someone's will? You got to be an heir, right? And how it works? I got to be a child or an adopted person into that family to be a recipient as an heir of the estate. Did you know Noah was an heir of God? Did you know Abraham was? In Romans 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, it is by faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be made unto all the seed, not to that which is of the law only, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who walk in the steps of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are heirs of the promise. You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does the word heir mean? The Father in heaven has a will. It is his will that none perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That was true of Noah's preaching in the days before the flood. God did not want any to perish before the flood came. That's why Noah kept on preaching while he's building the ark. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't heed the warning. And Noah just kept on doing what he was doing. And by keeping on doing what he was doing and doing the right thing, his life condemned the world before they ever drowned in the flood. Only 8 people survived. Only 8. And you and I, by the way, whether you're a Christian or not, are the recipients of a benefit because there were 8 people who didn't give up on God. They were divinely instructed. They were devoutly active. And they were distinctly, out of everybody on this planet, distinctly accepted of God. Thanks be unto God, right? That Noah and his family did what they did. You and I owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to that family. When you see Noah in heaven, I would imagine you're going to hug his neck. Probably going to hug all the family. Because the human family kept us all in the possibility of existing. But it wasn't just for the human family. It was to be an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It wasn't just to keep humanity alive. It was to show humanity after the flood, this is how you're an heir of heaven. This is it. You see, Hebrews 11:7 is more about a man building a boat. A lot more about a man building a boat. It's about a man showing us how to go to heaven. In spite of the world, in spite of it, you do the right thing. And you keep on doing the right thing. They may laugh at your face, talk about you behind your back. You keep on doing the right thing. Because that's what faith does. And one day, faith will be lost in sight. Hope will be reality. If you and I could talk to Noah right now, what do you think you and I could ask him or say to him? Noah, was it worth building an ark? Did you want the best for your family? By the way, building an ark saved his family too, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says that only 8 souls were saved by water. And then it says in verse 21, the like figure whereinto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What the flood did is a picture of what baptism does. As the flood cleansed the earth of the corruption and violence that was there to leave the man that walked with God and his family. As the flood cleansed the earth, so baptism cleans the conscience. That's what baptism's the figure of there. I heard a denominational preacher one time when it had to do with trying to quibble about this passage in baptism. As though baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. He says, well, preacher, here's your problem. You keep telling people they need to get in the water to be saved. And I'm telling you all they got to do is have faith to be saved. Seems to me, according to the record, the ones in the water died. And the ones that weren't in the water were saved. You see, anybody can twist any verse, can't they? The ones that got in the water all died. The ones that never touched the water, they were saved. Why? Because they were saved by faith. And that's all I'm telling you. You're saved by faith. You don't need the water. And you scratch your head and said, nobody would argue that in a debate. I'm telling you, they will argue that in debate. As a matter of fact, it's done all the time. The figure is, as the flood cleansed the earth, so baptism gives you a good conscience. It cleans the conscience. That's the last time baptism is mentioned in the Bible, by the way. The word baptism. It does have something to do with salvation. Not baptism alone. It is a faith like Noah that God says, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did that man quibble about that when he was told that by Ananias? When they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sin. Did these people quibble about that? Or did they gladly receive that word and were baptized and were added to them about 3,000 souls? What does the record say? What does faith do? Faith tells you what to do. God tells you what to do, and faith does it. If God said, as Brother Marshall Keeble says, start over here against this wall and run as fast as you can to this wall over here and lower your head and put your head through that wall right there in order to be saved. Brother Keeble said, I'd lower my head and run as hard as I could and hope God would make a hole right where my head was going. Says when God tells you to do something, you don't joke about it and you don't quibble about it. Faith simply does it. And God said, be baptized. God said to make the good confession. God said to turn away from sin and repentance. And God said, you must believe that Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm He. If you do, now you go to be with me. If you're subject here tonight to be baptized to Christ, you need to come back to your first love. Have a faith like Noah. No, God didn't ask us to build an ark. He's never going to ask us to build an ark. But the faith of Noah is a principle of a man who would do regardless of what the world wouldn't do. That's real biblical faith. If you're subject tonight and need to come home, any way we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.